Well, this morning I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 this morning, as we have the opportunity of looking at Acts chapter 20, just looking at one verse this morning of Acts chapter 20, and that will be verse 28 as we speak about the subject matter of the church, one that is really not addressed very often today, but really needs to be seen in its biblical context, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate Jerry playing. The church is one foundation really to add the understanding to the Word of God this morning and a setting for our Scripture. Scripture is Acts chapter 20, verse 28, which says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Apostle Paul is writing, of course, and speaking to, this is Dr. Luke writing this, but it's actually Paul who is actually speaking to the Ephesian elders, the pastors there and leaders there in the church of Ephesus. And he gives them this admonition to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. So this morning's message is, do you love the church? So I'm going to speak about the church. And I guess I need to preface what I'm going to say, first of all, by saying I'm very thankful for your friendship for these many, many years. Some of you only for a few months, some of you for a few years, and some of you for many years. I thank you for that very, very much. And I hope that we also have many more years of friendship together. I hope you understand that I would never, ever purposely say anything to offend or to cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble in any way. That's never my intention at all. I hope our friendship will be just as strong after this message as before the message. Because it's a pastor's responsibility to give the whole counsel of God, I'm going to speak on the church today because I don't think the church is really emphasized enough in today's society. And even in churches, it's not emphasized enough. God has laid this message upon my heart. I think probably the best Sunday to deliver it would be the first Sunday of the year, because that's when we start a new year. We start afresh and anew. Big folks make New Year's resolutions, and I'm hoping that part of our commitment this year will be to serve the Lord in a better way in the church that He's given us to serve in. And so it is a subject that is not spoken of, as I said, in many, many churches, but I think it needs to be addressed. So, do you love the church? And I think you can only answer that, and only God, of course, knowing your heart and my heart as well. There are a lot of folks who don't love the Lord, and thus they don't love His church. They simply see the church, and you've heard me say it before, they see the church as a hatch, match, and dispatch agency. That's all they look at the church as, a hatch, match, and dispatch agency. That is, they want the church to baptize their newborn children, they want the church to marry them or their children, and they want the church to bury them or their loved ones. And so the church for them is just a hatch, match, and dispatch agency. But that is not true of those of us who love the Lord. We see the church far more than just a hatch, match, and dispatch agency. We realize that that we love the church for many, many reasons. Those of you who know me know I love the church, and if you're like me, you probably have the same reasons for loving the church as well. The church is my life. I really love the church, not just because I'm a pastor. I loved the church before I was a pastor. I was always in church, and I was always doing. There was nothing that was there that I didn't try to do. I might not have done it very well, but I tried to do whatever I could do for the Lord. The church has been the center of my life ever since childhood. I remember my mother, my grandmother, and my sister and I walking to a Sunday school bus stop because we didn't have a car. We never had a car. We couldn't afford a car. Mom didn't drive. I wasn't 16 yet. And so we never had a car until I turned 16 and bought an old car, and then I drove us to church. But we waited for a Sunday school bus to take us to church and Sunday school and bring us back home again. The church was a place where I was taught all about God and about Jesus Christ, as you were, no doubt. The church is a place where I learned all the stories of the Scriptures, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The church was a place where I learned God's moral standards for life and what they should be for my life as well as everybody else's life. The church was a place I learned how to pray. I remember first time being asked to pray in church, I was scared to death. And they had a microphone that scared me even worse. You know, and I was asked to pray for offering, and I remember that very distinctly to this day. And you spoke into the microphone. They had, it was a large church, so they had maybe like 10 ushers. And so, you know, the one who was to pray to came to the front where the microphone was on the communion table, and you prayed there so folks throughout the church could hear you. My, oh my, they could hear my knees knocking, but they might not have heard my words. Church was a place where I learned how to really love the hymns of the faith. And that's why we sing the great hymns of the faith here, because there's so much theology in them. And we don't sing the 7-11 courses very often. I mean, 7 words you sing 11 times over and over again. But the hymns have great theology in them. I learned to love and serve in the church. I learned to set the goals of my life in the church. The Lord speaking to my heart about learning more about the Bible and going to seminary, never knowing that would lead me to the ministry. It was in the church I met my life partner, my wonderful wife, Dolores, as you know. It was in the church I raised my children. It was in the church I made my lifelong friends. And I still have all my friends basically are from within the church. And the church is my life. I have other responsibilities, as you do. But frankly, the church is my life, and I hope it's your life. And it will be my life that I know forever and ever. Even in eternity, we will be a gathered group of believers gathered to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been saved on earth. And I'm committed to the church with every ounce of energy that I have. I'm committed to it with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And through the years, as you probably very well know, that I don't need the church until really late after the services. And sometimes it's like 2, maybe 2:30 when I get home, and some of you stay here a lot longer than that. I know that. But I remember through the years, a typical question my wife would always hear from my children, especially when they were in their teenage years or late childhood years, early teenage years. Mom, when's Dad coming home so we can eat? Then nobody ate till I got home. And of course they were starving, and it looks like they starved, doesn't it? See, my kids, it looks like they starved. Poor kids. They nobody ate until Dad came home. And so, folks say, why do you stay so long at the church? Because I love the church. I love the ministry of the church. I love what I do here. I love the things that, everywhere I look, there's something to do. And every time I think about something, there's something that can be improved this way or that way, or something that can be upgraded, or whatever it needs to be done, whether it be spiritual or physical. And so I'm always thinking about those different things in my mind. Even when I walk around the church, I look at this and I look at that and I say, this needs to go, this needs to stay, this needs to be upgraded, this needs attention, or whatever it may be, and then all the things in the church as well. And so I don't understand folks who don't love the church. I guess I'll never be able to comprehend that. I just can't understand people who just don't want to assemble with God's people, and they just don't think twice about the church at all. I don't understand people. Like I heard the other day somebody say, boy, our church is great. We have a Saturday night service and it's wonderful. We get the whole deal over with in an hour and it doesn't mess up our Sundays. I don't understand that concept. That I can't understand that philosophy. I mean, the church gathers together on the Lord's Day. Isn't Sunday the Lord's Day? Whatever happened to the Lord's Day? See, I guess I'm too old. I don't know what it is, but maybe too biblical. I don't think you can be too biblical. Friends, I can't wait here to get here on Sundays. I can't wait to share with you what God has laid upon my heart. And I can't wait to be able to have fellowship with you. And that's really what it's all about. Now, there was a time when coming to Christ meant coming to church. When you came to Christ, you came to church. That's not the case anymore. Obviously, it's not the case anymore. Coming to Christ doesn't mean to most people you should go to church. It doesn't mean that at all. There was a time when salvation meant a union with God's visible body of believers on earth, when you gathered together with God's people. There was a time when becoming a Christian meant going to church and learning God's Word and fellowshipping with God's people and praying with God's people and getting involved in the things of God with those of like precious faith. And there was a time when all families used to sit together and worship together. And you know, it was a wonderful time. But all that has changed in our society. It's a sad thing. Even as we neared the end of the 20th century, moving into the 21st century, we saw drastic changes in that way. And now the contemporary emphasis on Christianity is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I understand that. And you know, we emphasize that here. And that's very, very important. That's the utmost important thing in all the world. And I understand that. But in the process of emphasizing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, somehow there isn't rarely any discussion about now how does the church come into play with that and help you to grow in Christ. That doesn't mention very much. It's not addressed very often and spoken about very often. Very rarely do you pick up a gospel tract and at the end of it have any discussion about a believer's relationship to the church. There is very little emphasis on church involvement and church attendance and being part of the visible body of believers on earth. There's very little emphasis on that anymore. And so in our massive effort to make a personal relationship and salvation very, very accessible to everyone, which I agree with, and you know I agree with that, we have left the church behind. We have talked very little about the church. Now this reality of a low commitment to the church is very evident everywhere you look. First, you can see it by a pattern in which professing Christians relate to the church. People just don't see the church as an important part of their lives anymore. Many are ecclesiastical consumers. They're church hoppers. That's what happens many times. They really don't have any real commitment to any given assembly of believers, and they feel very little obligation for regular attendance to church. Involvement is not a high priority item for them. It might be a priority item, but not a high priority item. It's down there on the list somewhere. And so they kind of bounce and float and drift and skip and hop around a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit everywhere, and that's what happens. And the church may meet, but that certainly doesn't mean that they need to be there. The church may assemble to study the Word of God and to pray. That doesn't necessarily apply to them. And that's the way that it is. That's the common, ordinary mentality of many Christians today. Christians I'm talking about, let alone those who don't know the Lord. They, after all, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and they don't understand their connection then to the church. It's never been explained to them, never been addressed. And much of their Christianity exists outside the church, because there's plenty of things outside the church that are under the Christian banner that can occupy one's life. And we all know that. We understand that. Without getting involved and very committed and very much involved in a church itself. And that's very tragic in a way, because it pulls away from the church. Secondly, I think this low commitment to the church is seen by many Christians' neglect of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table. There are many people that call themselves Christians, they've never been baptized. I mean, I'm just here to tell you what the Scripture says, repent and be baptized over and over and over and over again through the book of Acts. That's the way the church started. That's what Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then you give them the gospel, they accept the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But very little is said about that today. Very little is said about that today. And there are many more that have very little interest in attending the Lord's table. And if it happens to be on a Sunday that they can fit it into the schedule, fine. If it not, it's not a big deal for them. They don't really see that as a big priority item. In fact, really when you start talking about baptism and the Lord's table, they are really deprioritized today. There's a very big deprioritizing and a de-emphasizing of baptism and the Lord's table and communion service. Even in churches today, even in churches today, because they feel if it's done in public, it becomes offensive. That's the truth. That's why you don't hear much about it today. It's a sad thing. Because baptism is the single greatest testimony the church has to the changing power of Jesus Christ. It shows you what God has done. It's really emphasizing what has happened on the inside, now on the outside. That God has done a miracle on the inside, and is showing what God has done for you by that visible outward identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't emphasize communion today because they feel that communion may offend the unbeliever who happens to be there in the church service when you're serving communion. They all feel shut out or left out. But communion is a testimony, as the Bible says, to show forth the Lord's death till they come again. And so some churches just ignore communion altogether. They ignore baptism altogether. And they don't require it for church membership. They don't require that. And they don't even look on church membership because they don't want, oh my, don't ever talk about that. They don't want to talk about any of these things. So they don't see it's important anymore. And so we wonder why the church is in the dilemma that it's in. And they aren't concerned about the Lord's table, and they don't feel that's required for them, and it's certainly not an urgency in their lives. And yet there are two things Jesus told us to do. Jesus told us to repent and be baptized, and Jesus told us to observe the Lord's table. And we understand that. Many don't celebrate the unity of the church by being baptized into one body, namely the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what really baptism and communion service does. It gathers together at the foot of the cross and helps us to focus on Jesus as a unified body of believers. And so people today that attend churches, some of them may never experience a baptism, may never even see a baptism, and they may never even experience a communion service. Thirdly, I think another evidence of disinterest in the church, really, in the church, not outside the church, a disinterest in the church is this massive development of ministries that are outside the church. And there are many good ministries outside the church. And I certainly don't say that there aren't. There are many wonderful ministries outside the church. But the problem is that because of all these parachurch ministries have developed, then the church is being left behind many times. And what's happened is that for every Christian that seems to have a little idea about what he or she would like to do, there seems to be a Christian organization started for that. And that Christian organization creates an environment in which they can exist and raise money and do whatever they want to do without any consideration of the church, and usually very indifferent to the church and certainly not accountable to the church. So their only accountability is to themselves and the little board of directors that they set up and so forth and so on to oversee their ministry. And the best of them succeed, the worst of them fail. But highly promoted, slick, wealthy ministries led by unusually gifted and talented and wonderfully people that can really pull their resources together, supported by wealthy patrons, will usually survive. And they will use sophisticated marketing methods to take in millions of dollars, and they can build a rather successful operation. And that happens many, many times. And some of them do that, and some of what they do is very, very good. Again, I'm not de-emphasizing that. It just doesn't have anything to do with the church. It's operating outside the church. It isn't the church at all. It isn't the church, and that's the sad situation. And they're out there. They're intended to come alongside the church and help the church and assist the church and to be there for the church, but many times they never do. They never touch the church at all. Very seldom am I ever contacted by organizations that are outside the church saying we'd like to be able to help you do this, this, or this, or this. I can't remember in the last two decades when that ever happened. Maybe years ago, back in the 80s and 70s, but not now. And many of the denominations, when they became liberal, many independent churches grew, and so did these independent ministries grow along with them outside the church. And now in the noble and typical independent attitude of the American spirit, we continue to see these independent ministries mushroom. And there are so many of them now, you can't keep up with them. And some of you know how many there are because they solicit your support through the mail all the time. And you always are getting solicitations from this organization or that Christian organization seeking your support or seeking your invitations to attend their whatever. And that goes on all the time. And national Christian personalities, celebrities, whether it be from Hollywood or from the sports world or whatever it may be, have become the heroes of fundamentalism. And many times the local church is left behind in the dust. It's a sad thing. It's interesting to note that the president, not our present president, but the former president, a few years ago had a meeting together of 12 evangelical leaders. 12 evangelical leaders. 10 of them were outside the church. They had nothing to do with the church. They were head of this organization and this organization and this organization, but it was nothing to do with the church at all. And it seems that that means that even the system, or even our government, even our national leaders seem to realize that the church not necessarily is the spokesman for Christianity anymore. It's other people that are spokesmen for Christianity. The church is kind of left in the background, as it were. And so now we have not just these para church organizations that are popping up everywhere, but we've also seen, representing Christianity, the new mega church, or what you would call the emergence church organizations that are popping up everywhere, these mega churches, where you might not even have a pastor on the scene, you might have a big screen there with being projected there, but he's somewhere else and he's being projected in other locations as well. And so you've got these churches that are in multiple cities all over the United States, and maybe over all over the world, but at least over the United States, and the pastor's in one location and he's being projected somewhere else. And you got these things going on as well. It's a sad thing. They tend to have no regard for doctrine whatsoever. It's just to pull people in, and pour more people into their organization. And the fourth way I can see disinterest in the church is very apparent, is from the educational side of Christianity. There's a journal, and I don't know if you're familiar with it, it's called the Journal of the Evangelical Theological Society. The Journal of the Evangelical Theological Society. To belong to that society, you have to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. In other words, that there isn't any error in the Bible whatsoever. That you have to believe that. And in the Journal of Evangelical Theology, they have been printing articles regarding the Scriptures for 38 years. But in all 38 years, there's only been printed one article on the nature and the meaning of the church. On one article in 38 years. So what I'm saying is, you see, Christians are systematically turning away from the church. We're busy winning people to Christ, but not necessarily to the church. Winning people to Christ is kind of fragmented from coming to church. And used to be, as I said before, when you came to Christ, you came to church. That's not the case anymore. You can turn the church on in your home. You can turn the church on your cell phone. You can turn the church on your computer. You can just do it that way. And that's the way it usually is done today. But this is something totally far into Scripture. It's far into Scripture. The idea of experiencing salvation without belonging to a local church is totally foreign to the New Testament. It really is. The epistles of the New Testament were written to churches, literal churches in geographic areas throughout Asia Minor and throughout the Mediterranean area. They were written to literal churches. And in cases where they were written to individuals like Philemon and Titus and Timothy, they were written to these men because they were the pastors, the leaders in these churches. And in the general epistles, they were written to assemblies of saints, even though they're not identified in any given area, but they were written to assemblies of saints. You need only to read the epistles of the New Testament to know that the Lord assumed that believers would gather together once they were saved and not be running around all loose. 1 Corinthians 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. There was a specific group of people meeting there in Corinth that were believers for worshiping God. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, unto the churches of Galatia. So there are many different churches, solid geographic locations in that Galatia area of churches that met. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church. And the assumption of all of that is that the people are gathered together in a local assembly. They were gathered together to worship and praise and study and to glorify God. And they belong not only to the invisible church, which every believer belongs to, which we agree, and there's nothing wrong with that, and that's certainly biblical, but they also were part of a visible gathered body of believers in one location. And that we see over and over again in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. The church gathers together to participate, to worship, to baptize, to have communion together, to pray, to praise. And so, listen, the church was established by the Lord. The Lord established the church. He is the head of it. So how dare we despise it or belittle it or minimize it or shun it, even if we do it without knowingly, and just involuntarily just do it and count it of little importance. Today in most societies, of course, we realize in our society we're built around the physical and the intellectual, and the spiritual is minimized, if not forgotten altogether. For instance, on college campuses and on university campuses, they'll build a football stadium that will seat tens of thousands of people. Tens of thousands of people. I'm not talking about pro stadiums. I'm talking about university and college campuses. These football stadiums will seat tens of thousands of people. Then they build classrooms and lecture halls that'll seat thousands of people. Hundreds and thousands of people. And then down the hall somewhere in some obscure place, you might find a little chapel that'll seat 50 to 75 people. Now what does that tell you? What does that tell you? It tells you that the physical then and the intellectual then is more thought about than the spiritual. And the spiritual, if thought about at all, is always an afterthought and is just tossed in at the end, as it were. If the church doesn't do something about this, then we're no better than the world. We're no better than the world. We must always, always, always remember the church is very important. It was bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, I remember going to a doctor's appointment, and going to a doctor's appointment, this one stood out distinctly. We go to a lot of them now, as you do, no doubt. And I remember going to this doctor's appointment, and the associate of the doctor was just getting to know the doctor's different patients, and was my actually dermatologist. And so as I went to her, her assistant came, and she looked at my chart, and she saw some of the little educational background that I have, and she said, "Oh, he's a doctor too." And the doctor underhandedly said, in a slick kind of sly way, "Oh, he's a doctor. He operates and he saves souls." And that was kind of, it was not a compliment. You know, I could tell it wasn't a compliment. It was kind of like a side compliment, you know. "Yeah, he's a doctor, but he operates and he saves souls." And in my quiet spirit, probably I should have been more vocal, but my quiet spirit, I said, "Shh, quiet, I'm operating here." That's why I'm here. I'm trying to be a testimony for the Lord. I'm operating here. Quiet. So what I'm saying is that we just need to understand that if we don't emphasize the church, then we're no better than the world. And now there are many Christian organizations that are led by people that are, and you know as well as I do, they're not qualified to be their leaders. They have no accountability to a local assembly. They have no accountability to a church. They have no regard for the ordinances of baptism and communion. And frankly, it's important for us to understand that the idea of an unbaptized Christian isn't even in the New Testament. I mean, people were saved, they were baptized 3,000 in one day in Pentecost, and then continuing on through Lydia and Philippian jailer and all the rest on the Cornelius, all the rest, they were saved, they were baptized. And they have no regard for the ordinances of communion as well as baptism. It's the same thing. Now, baptism actually becomes a term that is synonymous with salvation. That doesn't mean you're saved by being baptized, but it tells us that in the Bible that we believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Baptism is an outward symbol of what has happened on the inside, an inward reality. And the failure to be at the Lord's table in the New Testament was a concern for the church, and perhaps was very much subject to church discipline as well. And that could have been where Ananias and Sapphira lost their life as the church gathered there to observe communion and they lied to the Holy Spirit. It's very obvious that the early church knows its flock. We understand that. I mean, in Acts chapter 20 here, what we just read, he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So evidently, they knew who the elders in Ephesus knew who the people were in their church. They were very much acquainted with the people in their church. Very difficult to shepherd a flock that don't even know who you are and you don't know who they are. So sheep don't very well survive very good on their own, just wandering around. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and 42 it says, "And then they that were glad to receive his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That word continued steadfastly is very important. It means they kept coming together all the time. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread," that which we say is part of communion, "and in prayers." You see, they were meeting together for the study of the word, for fellowship, for communion service, and for prayer. And they continued steadfastly in that. That's very important for us to understand. And so the early church gathered together in assemblies and worshiped together, prayed together, studied the Word of God together, praised God together, and then observed the ordinances of communion and baptism together as well. So my heart is grieved today because we do not see that. We see the de-emphasizing of the church today. So I feel responsible to confront that today. I feel the responsibility of addressing that today on this first Sunday of the year. Jesus died for the church. He shed His blood for the church. Now, needless to say, some of you have been members of this church for a long time, and I praise God for that, and that's biblical. Some of you, if you're a non-member, you know, we love you, and we're glad you're here. I certainly don't want you to leave over a message like this. But I just want you to understand how important the church should be in your life. And we need you, and you need us, and we need each other. We truly do, and that's what we understand. But we see this de-emphasizing of the church. We see the de-emphasizing of becoming part and parcel of the church. And it's a sad thing. It's a known fact. I guess you probably know that in most churches, visible churches, whether you see these big auditoriums filled with people and these churches that are on television and so forth, that half of the people that are there, like in half the people in any congregation, are not members of that church. They're not members of that church. And I ask myself, now why is that? Well, maybe a misunderstanding about what the Bible says about the church. That's what we're trying to clarify this morning. I hope we've done so. And we're going to clarify that even more so in the second service. But it may be indifference. I trust not. It may be a reluctance to be given some responsibility. And I trust that's not the case either. It might be fear for future problems. But whatever it is, none of those are adequate reasons and acceptable reasons to the Lord, and you'll not be able to say that to the Lord. You won't be able to mention that to the Lord at all because they won't be acceptable. And so I say to you what David said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 29, when he was facing that wicked, evil Goliath, the mammoth of a man from Philistia and the Philistine, and David said to his brothers, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" My friend, the cause is still the same. The cause that David stood for is the glory of God. I'm doing this for the glory of God. And so is there not a cause in this place where God has placed us in Mullica Hill on this hilltop? Is there not a cause? God has placed us here to be a shining example for Him. And the closer bound we are to each other, and the more tightly knit we are to each other, and the more committed we are to the work of God here, then that makes our bright light shine even brighter than it was before. God is looking for Davids, for His church, to bring the church the glory that He alone deserves. That's what God is doing. I want you today to make the decision God has laid upon your heart. And now again, let me just mention once again in conclusion I did at the beginning, I did not give this message to hurt or offend anyone. I would never ever do that. And I hope you know me by this time better than that I would never ever do that. I just want you to see what the Bible says. It's my responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. This is part of the counsel of God that is not preached because people don't want to offend people that are not part of their church. And so they don't say anything about it, and thus we just prolong the problem, continually prolong the problem. I wanted you to see what the Bible says about this, and we'll see that again in the second service. Nobody is looking for perfection here. It's important for us to understand. That's obvious from the insert in your bulletin today. Nobody's looking for perfection, because none of us are perfect here. We all have issues. We all have issues in our lives that we're dealing with, and we're endeavoring to be what God wants us to be. And that's all God expects. That's all God expects. He doesn't expect perfection because before you become part and parcel of a church or anything. He just expects that you're working to that end, because we'll never get there until we get to see Jesus anyway. But He expects us to be dedicated and endeavor to do what He wants us to do. That's all that He expects. So should you decide to be baptized today, should you decide to become a member today, should you decide to rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today, I hope you'll do what God lays upon your heart to do. I hope you'll respond to what God is speaking to you to do today, and to begin this new year off in the right way by doing what you know in your heart is the right thing to do, what God has laid upon your heart. That's all that I ask. That's all the Scripture asks. And that's all that Jesus asks. Would you pray with me, please? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I just wonder, as you look at your own life, what do you see there this morning? You may be a Christian, reluctant to serve in some capacity, and why don't you just tell the Lord, say, Lord, here am I, send me, do whatever you want with my life. I just want to rededicate my life to you and serve you more fully in this new year than I did this last year. Then do that right now. You may be a Christian and never been biblically baptized by immersion after you were saved. You may have been baptized as a child or an infant, but that was before you were saved and you didn't know the meaning of it. And it didn't mean anything anyway because it wasn't believer's baptism. So you need to be baptized. And so why don't you make that decision today? And you may be a baptized believer, and now you realize, I'd like to become part of this church. And we would love that. We would love that. And again, we're not expecting perfection. We're just expecting what God expects us to be, all endeavoring to do what God wants us to do and working to that end. My friend, what a wonderful way to start the new year. Don't you think the first Sunday of this year is a perfect time for you to make the decision God has laid upon your heart? And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, then of course the most important decision for you is to give your heart to Him, ask Him into your life to forgive you of your sin, and ask Him to become your Savior today. Oh Father, I pray that You might help us to be all You want us to be. Help us to love You and to serve You. As we begin this new year, may our lives, Lord, show others that Jesus Christ does live within us. And may we make the decisions this morning that You want us to make. Not that anybody else wants us to make, but the decisions we know are the right decisions to make. It's the right thing to do. And what a perfect time of the year to do it, the very first Sunday of the new year. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.